I wanted to start this off initially by reading a poem that I had on a poster. Though I seem to have since lost the poster. And the poem was kind of cliche anyway. And the bulk of my sermon addresses most of the issues. But you might recall a poem that talks about God being I am. And the person in the poem says, I was dwelling on the past with its regrets and et cetera, et cetera. And God said, I am not there. And then I was worrying about the future. And God said, I'm not there because I am. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about those kinds of themes today. Because we have a tendency to make a lot of mistakes when it comes to the past. We make a lot of mistakes when it comes to the future. And we make even more mistakes, perhaps, when it comes to the present. And I really want to talk about how we contextualize all of that. How do we live in the present? How do we contextualize the past? How can we be responsible with the future without allowing ourselves to be overcome with worry and dread? And these are the things that I really want us to focus on this morning. And so we're going to go through this together. Go ahead and go on to the next slide there, Nathaniel. Let's talk at first, and we've got a lot of scriptures here that I want to read and a lot of different ways that we have a tendency to respond to these things in our life. And so I want to start by looking at the past and some of the mistakes that we make in the here and now when it comes to looking at the past, living with the past. The first thing that we have a tendency to do that paralyzes us, causes us to get stuck back there rather than being effective now, is regret. Regret. The truth is you may have some things that you need to regret. Some things that need to be confessed. Some things that need to be dealt with. But there are some promises that God gives us about the past and what's happened in the past that should help us get to a place where we can move past regret. The first, Psalm 103:12, God says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's in a straight line. That's not globular. Wait, is that a word? Globular? Globular would be like globs. Globular would be like globe. I don't know. As far as the east is from the west in a straight line, the idea being that we have an infinite distance between the sins and the sins that God has forgiven and his memory of them. Understand that God's forgiveness is complete. And when we come to him and we confess our sin, Scripture tells us that he is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is one of the best ways that we can deal with regret is to realize that God wants to take our sin when we confess them to him and repent of them and throw them as far as the east is from the west. Another example of this can be found in Isaiah 43:25. God says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And remembers your sins no more. You know, we live in a digital age. And the interesting thing about the digital age is we have digital means of storing data. Sometimes we accidentally erase something. And the good news is it's still there. If we have the right software to go find it. At least I hope that's the case. I have a little memory card that was in our digital video camera. And I had a lot of home video from Christmas up until Courtney's first birthday that suddenly vanished around the time that I tried to videotape Bill's funeral, which ended up vanishing too, on this card. But there's all this data on the card that I'm trying to have somebody reconstruct for me because I want to at least get some of that back. Well, the good news is it wasn't completely lost. It was still there. It just wasn't in a form that the computer could read. God's forgiveness isn't like that. When God blots something out, he blots it out. Did y'all have some of you remember the Etch-a-Sketch? How many of you are really good Etch-a-Sketch artists? Imagine how much simple you're good. Okay, there was a guy on TV that would do these elaborate things. How elaborate were yours? Pretty good? Oh, I'd like to, we'll have to talk about that. Because I could never get the knobs to go the way I wanted. I go the wrong direction. I mess it up. And the way the Etch-a-Sketch work, imagine if all of our computers worked like Etch-a-Sketches. I'd like to erase a document. Pick it up and shake it. I'd like to start over. Pick it up and shake it. You know, I'd like to reformat the hard drive. Pick it up and shake it. You know, and the thing is, when the Etch-a-Sketch is shaken, the picture is gone. That's a little more like the way God takes care of our sin. And we have a clean slate. It's a fresh start. It was always kind of fun as a kid, you know, when something didn't work out, to be able to pick that thing up, shake it, and have that picture disappear completely. So my tip for you is, look, let's learn to deal with regret God's way. Let's confess our sin. Let's gain His forgiveness. And then let's make sure that that regret stays dead so that we don't waste our time in the present living with regret of the past. Because you know as well as I do, we can't go back and change what happened. God is a good God. He can take a mess and He can make something good out of it. He can take consequences that have far-reaching implications and He can turn them around and make them into something that we could have never hoped or imagined. You know, I mean, oftentimes the consequences of the choices that we make cannot be erased, but God can do wondrous things with what we give Him if we don't live in the land of regret. That must be why time travel stories are so popular, because how many of us, if we had the opportunity to take a time machine and go back and unsay something that we said or undo something that we did, we would, you know, we might do that. But we can't live there. On the flip side of that, the next thing that we have a tendency to do, the next mistake that we make with the past is we get wistful about it. The concept of wistfulness. That's when we remember the past, you know, better than it was. And we really want to go back to those simpler days. My mother-in-law has a picture on her wall. It used to be a puzzle. It was an impressionist puzzle of some ladies standing by a carousel with their children. And I was laughing because I thought in those simpler days, these ladies had these huge white dresses, and I'm sure they had all the corsets and everything that had to go along with that, and the hats and the flowers, and the kids were all decked out. I thought those might have been simpler times, but it sure took a lot longer to get dressed. Hotter. Oftentimes we'll regret the past. Other times we'll remember the past better than it was, and we want to go back to something that we shouldn't want to go back to. Or we should be careful to remember that it's never as good as we remember. My father-in-law found that out firsthand when he was a child. He talked about him and some buddies finding this artesian well, and there was a little waterfall and this perfect camping spot and this little pool of water, and it was clear, and they would swim it in. They lived out there for 3 days, 3 9-year-olds and a couple shotguns and some horses. Yeah, that sounds fun. And they lived out there, and so when Tom grew up, he decided, I'm going to go back and find that and take my family there. And he did. And they found it, and it wasn't the same. The spring had caved in, and it was muddy, and the grass had grown up, and the place was infested with ticks. And Tom says, you know what? It's better just to not go back. I'd have lived with the memory better than going back to that place and seeing how it had fallen into a disarray. Here's an example, Numbers 14, 1 through 4. After the Israelites, they've just come out of Egypt, and they did this a lot. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Reminds me of the old Keith Greed song, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt, where it's warm and secure. You thought you bought a one-way ticket, but now you're unsure. Something to that effect. The bridge, eating leeks and onions by the Nile. They were in slavery in Egypt. They were under the supervision of hard, cruel taskmasters. And the first little bump in the road, oh, we should just go back to Egypt. We've got to be careful. We have got to be so careful about things in our past. There might be some great things in the past, but we can't go back there either. There are things that we remember better than they were. I remember walking into a room in my dormitory at Bible College, and some of the guys were sitting around talking about their exploits, their pre-Christian exploits at Myrtle Beach. And they were really, there was a sense of wistfulness and longing for those party days when they kind of did all kinds of debaucherous things. And I looked at these guys, I said, you guys ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're going into ministry, you're going to be pastors, and you're sitting here talking about how much fun you had doing all that stuff that you shouldn't even want to remember. I left angry, and they weren't happy with me either. Things often are never as good as you remember. Often things are never as bad as you remember either. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. But Isaiah 43, 18 through 19, this is what God says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. One of the worst statements that we can make that might hold us back from where God wants to take us is, well, we never did it that way before. Maybe it needs to be done that way. Because God is a creative God. God is a God who's flexible. God is a God that looks at our culture and says, this is how I can best reach people, and does it. The third mistake that we can make with the past is not learning from it. It's not learning from it. We spend a lot of time regretting it. We spend a lot of time longing for it. And we learn nothing. And this really, in our part, shows a lack of wisdom. A lack of wisdom. Because wisdom is taking what we learn, putting it into practice. The quotation that we often hear is this: those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it, which is actually a misquotation. It's attributed often to Winston Churchill. It's possible that Churchill said it, but he was quoting the Spanish poet George Santayana. And the actual quote is, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. The intent basically being the same. If you're not willing to learn from what went on before, you're liable to repeat the same mistakes. So our tendency is to dwell on the past rather than learn from it. That's what we have a tendency to do. So we need to rise up, you know, we need to rise above that. Get away from the regret, get away from the wistfulness, and determine that we're going to learn from the mistakes, our mistakes, the mistakes of others, and apply that wisdom to the present. Proverbs 4, 5 through 7 says it very simply: get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Resolve. You're going to learn from what's gone on before. Put it in its proper perspective, and then move on. Well, let's skip the present for a bit and go right to the future. Mistakes that we make regarding the future. Well, the first thing that we have a tendency to do is there's a lot of fear and worry. Fear and worry. Matthew 6, 31 to 34 says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and all these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Understand that this is not an advocation of being irresponsible, as we will see in a few moments. But it is a warning against the trap of anxiety and worry and care that grips us and often makes us unfruitful in the here and now. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we read about the parable of the sower and how the thorns, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things, but the cares of life choke out the word, and we become a plant that is unfruitful. And so worrying about the future, fretting, stewing, yeah, and then not really doing anything to prepare for those things that we're fretting and we're stewing over, cause us to become unfruitful in the here and now. Worry is not being responsible. There are other ways to be responsible. I'm trying to remember if it was my grandma or somebody else's grandma. Somebody said, you need to stop worrying. And she said, well, somebody has to be responsible. Somebody has to be responsible. As if worrying changes anything, except maybe the color of the hairs on our head. A second mistake that we make about the future is completely ignoring it. You know, and this kind of can come about in a lot of different ways. It can be a process of inaction in which we don't prepare for things that are coming, or a process of not thinking about the consequences of our action, so we're not thinking about it at all, and we do things without thinking, and we make choices that are wrong because the future's not even on the radar. Future? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Right. Well, at this rate, perhaps. Interesting scripture in Lamentations 1, talking about Jerusalem, verses 8 through 9. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. Well, while the Lord does not want you to worry about your future, there is some consideration that needs to take place, which we will see in a moment. You can't do whatever you want to do or not do whatever you don't want to do and expect it not to have some kind of effect on the future that is coming. Because while it's not here yet, yes, it's coming. And while God doesn't want you to worry, he wants you to understand that the choices that you make today will affect your future. By action or by inaction, your future will unfold one way or another. That brings me to the third point, then. The third mistake that we make is not preparing for it. And while not learning from the past shows a lack of wisdom, not preparing for the future really shows a lack of vision. And this is what I think many of us do lack. Many unbelievers, many believers in the world today lack a real sense of vision for their life and for their goals, for their talents and abilities, the things that God has given them and the purpose that he has for them. And when you don't have that vision, oftentimes we don't think about the choices that we make having consequences in a future that God has prepared for us. Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. The ant was created to know that there's going to be a time when they're going to have to stand their ground and they're not going to be able to crawl outside and get food, so they know it's coming. It's the reality. No point worrying about it. Deal with what you know is coming and prepare. Be ready. Be ready for winter. One pastor used the analogy of a gentleman who maybe is home watching television, perhaps a little bit out of shape. There's a knock at the door, and he gets up, makes his way to the door. There's a criminal at the door. I'm here to rob you. I know they don't really work that way, but let's just say they did. It's a gentlemanly criminal. I don't know. Anyway, so the gentleman says, I'm here to rob you. Please step out of the way. Well, the man who's out of shape, who's been watching television, it would be foolish for him to say, well, you wait here for a minute. I'm going to run down to the gym and work out so that I can stop you from robbing my house. Not effective, because while he's gone, the house is robbed blind. This is the way that we have a tendency to approach the enemy. Satan comes to steal us, to rob us blind, to cause us to become bitter. He attacks us through various ways, and we are just unprepared. because we didn't see it coming. We have an enemy who will resist us, and he will come against us, and it's better to just be prepared for it. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21, let's talk about the vision, though. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be satisfied with okay. I don't want to be satisfied with just getting by, just surviving, just the status quo. Because God's desire to reach lost people in our world, to draw people to himself, his desire to work out his purpose in your life goes so far beyond what you have a tendency to imagine. We have got to draw close to God and let God lift us up out of the mire of our lives and give us a vision for the things that he desires to accomplish in us and through us and around us and in our church and in our world. So that there's that sense of vision and that sense of purpose that permeates everything that we do today because we're excited about what the future has in store, no matter what challenges are coming down the pike. We're not prepared because we lack vision. Because we get caught up in the now, which is what we'll talk about in just a moment. Mistakes that we make regarding the present, the here and the now. The biggest one is living for the moment and or getting caught up in the moment. Living for the moment, getting caught up in the moment, doing things now without thinking about the consequences of our actions. We sacrifice the future for the sake of the moment. I see this so often when it comes to our word. Our word generally means nothing. We tell people we'll do something so that they're happy with us now when we have no intention of following through and they're mad at us later, but we didn't think that far ahead because all we thought about was now. I'll tell you what you want to hear now and I'll worry about the consequences of telling you that now and not following through later. In fact, I won't even worry about it later because I'll pretend I forgot. We sacrifice the future for the sake of the moment with no thought of future consequences for good or for evil. Going back to the Israelites in Egypt, if we move up to Numbers 20, verse 2, it says, there was no water for the community. The people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. So they've been out in the wilderness for a while now. You know, and they've seen God provide for them several times. I mean, they saw how God worked in Egypt. They come out of Egypt. You know, and from chapter 14 to chapter 20 is a constant tale of the Israelites grumbling against Moses. Here we are again. We're all going to die. Moses is like, have you learned nothing? And usually no. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? There's no grain or figs, grapes, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Of course, we know that God supplied manna for them to eat and water out of the rock. But they were so caught up in the now, all they could see was we have nothing to eat, we have nothing to drink. We know God's yes, sure, God provided for us now, but right now we don't have anything. And so they were falling into the trap of being caught up in the moment rather than remembering how God had provided for them in the past and trusting him with the future that God had promised them through Abraham that they would be brought to a land of promise and that God would prosper them. So this mistake that we make, it's kind of a one day at a time mentality. I know that's a popular song, but we have to be real careful with that. I'm just trying to get through the day. You know what? Then if that's all you're trying to do, that's probably all you're going to succeed at doing. Because there is a tomorrow and a next week and a next month and a next year. And God has your name on it and he has things for you to do in it. And if all you're focused on is just trying to get through today, then you're losing sight of the vision. I'm so caught up in the moment now. I'm overwhelmed by everything that's happening right now. I'm caught up in my feelings and my emotions right now. And then this leads us to not making the most of every opportunity. We ignore wisdom from past lessons. If you go back to Numbers 14, we see an instance of Joshua and Caleb really processing this in the way that they should, based on God's promise, based on his provision in the past. They have reached the promised land, and they should have gone into the promised land the first time. But they didn't, and that's why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies that went into the land, who believed because of God's promise, yes, we can take this. Yes, it looks tough, it looks hard, but God had promised, and if we go in obedience to what God has said, he will be victorious, and we will have the land that he has promised us. And they're responding at this point in this scripture to the fact that the people of Israel are like, we can't do this. We can't do it. Those nations are too powerful. We can't go into the promised land. Let's just camp here forever. And so Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, I'm always kind of amused whenever anybody wants to show a strong sense of emotion in scripture, they tear clothing. I always wondered if, every time I was emotionally distraught, if I tore my clothes, anyway, I'd probably get new clothes a lot more often, but it'd be expensive. Yeah, anyway, pull the buttons off. So someday if I'm up here preaching and I get really emotionally distraught, I might rip the buttons off my shirt. No, okay, that's fine. People are like, okay, Jason has lost his mind completely. So they tore their clothes and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Joshua and Caleb, they're like, guys, we can't miss this opportunity. God has given us this opportunity to go into the land right now. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But here's Joshua and Caleb. They are doing exactly what it is that we need to do. Look at the promise. Look at the vision. Learn from the past and take the opportunity that is presented. What happens? The whole assembly talked about stoning them. And here the Israelites again, caught up in the moment, how hard it looks, how difficult it's going to be, with no regard for the promise of God or the lessons from the past. Stephen Curtis Chapman has a song in which he says, don't live the moment, but live every moment for the Lord. So a couple questions. I don't really have a place for you to write these questions down. You could always put this in the back. But one question I want you to ask yourself is, what have you learned from your past that you can apply today? What have you learned from the past that you can apply to your life today? And secondly, how will the decisions that you make today prepare the way for the future God has in store for you? How will the decisions that you make today prepare the way for the future that God has in store for you? Maybe this next statement, maybe it'll put it all into perspective for us. We need to put the past in perspective. We need to put the past in perspective, and we need to think about everything that we do today with God's eternal perspective in mind. Put your past in its proper perspective. Get away from the regret. Get away from the wistfulness. Confess what you need to confess. Get forgiveness for what you need to get forgiveness. And learn what you're going to learn from it. And then make choices today, not worrying about the future, not ignoring the future, but trying to get a God-given vision of the future with his eternal perspective, so that the choices that you make today, you realize, are going to, one way or another, have direct or indirect consequences on your life and the lives of people that you're going to touch. These next couple of verses, just in closing, perhaps give us something to kind of meditate on as we wrap this discussion up this morning. Philippians 3, And I know I read this a few weeks ago. We were talking about Paul and talking about spiritual growth and things, but there's a mindset that Paul has here that I think that we need to really latch onto. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We get a sense of Paul putting all aspects of time into its proper perspective, the past, the future, and what he's doing in the present right now. He knows where he's come from. He knows where he's going, and he knows what he needs to do right now to make sure he stays properly focused. Great verse, Psalm 37:37. NIV puts it this way: consider the blameless, observe the upright, there's a future for the man of peace. Or the way the New King James puts it, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. It's not the kind of thing that we can fake, folks. We come to the Lord with our hearts open, everything about us exposed before him, realizing that if we're going to be blameless before the Lord, we can't keep things buried and hidden from the past. We can't continue to behave in the present like there's no tomorrow. And to come to God and say, Lord, I want to be blameless and upright before you, because I know that if I do that, I will have a future. Because it's not just about you. It's about what God has called you to and the lives of the people that you will influence in small and large ways. Let's stand together and pray, and we'll wrap this up. Father, thank you for everybody here today. I know, Lord, there's a lot of information, a lot of things to think about, Lord, but I just pray that you're able to take these scriptures and these thoughts and these ideas, God, and you can kind of boil them down to their most important parts. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help each of us to take part or parts of this and realize where we need to really step it up, where we really need to demonstrate your character in our lives in a way that sets the course of our life where you're calling us to go. And I'm thankful, Lord, that every person in this room, that for every person in this room, God, you have a plan and a purpose, and that you're drawing them a particular direction, and you have things in store for them that may or may not happen depending on the choices that they make, but things in store, God, that are beyond what they can dream of or hope or imagine. So I pray, God, that we find ourselves in a place before you where we open ourselves to you, that we might be blameless, that we might be upright, so that we can find the future that you have for us. God, help us to remember that you are I am. You're not I was, and you're not even I will be, but you are I am. And I am God that lives with us right now, in the here and now, to help us live the way that we need to live so that we can be the most effective for you and for the building of your kingdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I'd have you look at the person next to you and say something witty, but I can't think of anything off the top of my head, so I won't bother with that today. But I hope you have a great afternoon and a great week, and we'll see some of you back here next time. God bless.